Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Please stand up. We're going to read the scripture here. All right. Hey, I want to point out one other announcement. If you're interested in playing softball this summer with Genesis, there's going to be Lisa Vierink, and I'll be out there at one of the high tops in between gatherings. Come on out and ask about it. Want to have some fun this summer playing softball. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's found on page 1483 in the Journey Bible. If there's one nearby, you want to grab that. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you firmly hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I've worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is God's word. You can be seated. A few years ago, we decided to move closer to Petoskey, and it was an opportunity to do something that I really, really like to do. And that is get rid of stuff that we don't use. Do I have an amen in the house? If it's got any dust on it, it's gone. Now, my wife Brenda, does not exactly see things the same way that I do. And she thinks that if you have something and then you get rid of it and then you have to buy it again, you're not very smart. And that doesn't bother me at all. So one of the biggest challenges in that move was going through my home office. And because the house that we were going to move into, I wasn't going to have a home office, and so I had to get rid of some stuff. And so I had a lot of books. I mean, a ton of books. I had a filing cabinet full of papers, seminary stuff, all kinds of research that I hadn't touched in nearly a decade and a half. And so I also had all kinds of effects, personal effects. And I had to kind of decide, what am I going to keep? What's important to me? And what am I going to get rid of? And so there were a lot of things that I had to work through, and I kept quite a few things. But I want to just show one thing that I kept. It's a baseball. It's this little baseball that I got when I was 11 years old. I went to Tiger Stadium. And I got this baseball. And if you look really good, I can't see very good anymore, but Alan Trammell's autograph is on this baseball. He was the former shortstop for the Detroit Tigers for all those years. And I love this ball. I call it my thinking ball. If I'm having a hard time with a message, I pick this ball up and I bounce it off my chest and catch it, just like a soccer player does, except you're not supposed to use your hands, right? But I love this ball, and I decided I'm going to hold on to this ball. Now, this is what is happening in this passage. This book is kind of new, this passage that we're looking at. We haven't been in it, so let me give you a little background. 1 Corinthians, it's a letter, an epistle, written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, roughly 50 AD, so just about 2,000 years ago. And Paul, in this letter, in this specific part that we're studying today, he's pointing the church to hold on to the important things, to hold on to the things that are most important. And my question for you today is going to be, are you holding on? Are you holding on to the things that are most important? Paul says this. Let me show you this. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, in verse 1, he says, I preached the gospel to you. He's saying, I brought the good news of Jesus. And he says, you received it. You received it from me. And he also says, you stand on it. It's the foundation that you are standing on. And he says this, that through it, you're saved. Through this gospel, you are saved. But what does it mean to be saved? Well, what Paul is saying, and he unpacks this in many other places, the Bible does, that if you're saved, it means that you are forgiven your sins, that you're not held to the consequences of your bad choices. It means that you are granted. To be saved means that you are granted eternal life. It means also that you have a resurrected life here and now. In this world, that we as followers of Christ, those that are saved, we can truly live now. We don't have to wait until eternity. But then he says this, if you hold on, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. He's saying it conditionally. You just can't get around it. It's a condition for being saved, is to hold on, to hold tightly to this teaching. If you do not hold on, the Apostle Paul is saying here, if you do not hold on, you have believed in vain. Your belief is empty. Your belief is worthless. It doesn't achieve anything. So what does it mean to hold on to the word I've preached you? This is what Paul is saying. What does that mean? What does it mean to hold on to it? Well, let's look at this phrase. This is in verse 3. And it's a very famous phrase. This is, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. These are Paul's words. For what I received, I passed on to you. Paul is saying that I have passed on to you what I received. And it's very important. It's of first importance. He's saying, I have passed on to you what I received. This is to be a priority, is what he's saying. Now, this verb, passed on, okay, in the original language, the Greek language, it's a technical word. It's not just passed on, like could go for a lot of things. It's the word paradosis, which means tradition. And if you ever studied through the Gospels, this is the word that comes up when the Pharisees have a tradition. So it can have a bad connotation. It can have a good connotation. This isn't a good connotation. This isn't a good way that Paul uses it. And what he's saying is that it's a teaching that comes from a tradition. What Paul is saying, I received something. I received a tradition. I received a teaching that I'm passing on to you. This teaching, it's not my invention. It's not something I made up. It's not something I came up with. Something was handed down to me. I received it, and I'm holding on to it. And so here it is. We'll have a slide here that'll show kind of what Paul's message was. The foundational teachings of Christianity, here they are, and just three lines here, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The second line, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then the third line, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and then more than 500 of the brothers, and then to James, and to all the apostles. So you see the foundational teaching, it's wrapped around Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and then he appeared. And Paul is saying, this is what we must hold on to. So what does that mean? What does it mean to hold on? Well, it means to grasp something tightly. It's like a baseball player, okay? It's like a baseball player. When a baseball or a softball player, since we're talking about Genesis softball, you know, they have a glove on in many cases, and the ball comes to them, and your job in baseball or softball is to catch the ball. That's your job. And so you receive it, and then you hold on to it. When the ball comes out, that's a bad deal. Bad things happen in softball and baseball when the ball squirts out. People can take another base or score a run, or people even get on base. And it can be a little annoying if the fielder doesn't take care to clinch the ball, to hold on. And that's what Paul is saying. Hold on tightly to this truth. And it means understand it. It means understanding that Christ died and was buried and rose and then appeared. Understanding is a part of it, but it doesn't end with understanding it. It extends beyond mere mental assent. And what we're going to learn today is it extends into to hold on to it. What we're going to learn to today means to make use of it. Like in baseball, you get the ball, you have the ball, now you make use of it. You throw it to somebody else. You make a play with it. And in the same way, it's in your hand. If you're holding on to it, it's in your hand. And it's very useful. Useful for yourself to preach to yourself about. Useful to toss it to others to help them out. But here's the point. If you do not use it, you will lose it. If it's not in your hand and you're not using it, you're going to lose it. So here's our main point today. When you hold tightly to the foundational teachings of Christ, you experience God's salvation. When you hold tightly, when you clinch it, when you have a tight grip on what Christ has done and has passed on to you, you experience his salvation. So today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage those of you that are here today or watching. Thank you for watching in. You may not know Christ. This may be all news to you. And I'm so glad that you're listening in. I'm so glad that you're here. And I want to invite you for the first time to take hold of this. To take hold of this message. This life-changing message. And for those of you that know Christ, and maybe you know about Christ, maybe you've accepted him, but I want to encourage, I want to build your confidence that you can grab on, that you can hold on for all your might. And if you do so, you will experience the resurrected life today and forevermore. So let me give you three truths that will help you hold on, that will build your confidence and show you that this is something you can really sink your teeth into. Okay, here's the first truth is the death and resurrection of Christ are promises fulfilled. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are promises fulfilled. Paul says that both, in this little passage we've read, that both the death and the resurrection of Christ are according to the scriptures. So this idea of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, dying and then resurrecting from the dead was not a new idea. It wasn't an unexpected set of events, but rather it was something foretold, told before it happened. So when Paul is talking about according to the scriptures, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the gospels? We've been studying Mark. You haven't been around, so Mark is one of the gospels, one of the biographies of the life of Christ. No, he's not. Those were not in writing at this time. He's talking about the first part of the Bible. He's talking about what we often call the Old Testament. So if you have your Journey Bible, you can pull it up and go to the very beginning, Roman numeral 5. And you have, there's two parts of the Bible. There's the Old Testament, which is sometimes called the Jewish Bible or the Hebrew Bible. It was written originally in Hebrew, and that goes from Genesis to Malachi. And then you have the other part of the Bible, which is the New Testament. And the New Testament goes from Matthew to Revelation, sometimes called the Greek Bible because it was originally written in Greek. And here's the interesting thing. When the Old Testament ended, when it was the last book was written, and then when the first book of the New Testament was written, there's 400 years between that time. And so there's a big gap of time. So one of the examples, this is a famous one from the Old Testament that promises something that we're talking about, is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And by the way, if you'd like the notes today, you can text Genesis and say notes, and there will be some information there for you, an outline of this talk, and then some other resources, because we're only going to be able to look at, for time, we're only going to be able to look at one passage, but there are many Old Testament passages that promise what we're looking at today. But here's the most famous one, Isaiah 53. It'll be on the screen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many scholars believe that this passage was written down between the 6th century and 5th centuries B.C., so more than 500 years before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And look what is predicted here. Someone would suffer, pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions are wrongdoing, sin, like if you trespass onto somebody's property, you've broken, you know, trust with them. Or then crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquity means immoral behavior. The punishment that brought peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, the punishment that he received. And the passage goes on to say, talk about the grave and talk about the resurrection in that passage. But what Paul is saying is that these events were promised. They're a part of God's unfolding plans. Not a new idea, not a deviation from the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, but the ultimate expression of what God was doing, his plan of salvation. So how is this useful to us today? How does this fit in our hand today? Well, God has fulfilled his promises. When God makes a promise, he carries it through. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail. Norm, pick up the milk. I will. I promise. I usually don't say I promise. And then I forget to. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever failed in keeping something that you said you would do? God doesn't do that. He keeps his promises. And we know that his plans are good. And we know that what he says, he will do. He makes good on everything that he says. He holds his promises. There's one particular one I'm thinking of today, just for those of you that you're suffering right now. You feel loneliness to a degree that you've never felt before. And the Lord promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you've trusted Christ, if you've put your hope in him, that's one of the things that you hold on to, that he's with me. He's with me no matter what I'm facing. He keeps his promises. So the reason to hold on more tightly, what is the reason? God keeps his promises. God follows through. So hold on. So let me give you the second truth that will help you hold on. And it's this right here. People saw the risen Christ. People saw the risen Christ. Paul doesn't just say Jesus appeared. He doesn't just say Jesus arose. Paul provides multiple independent eyewitness accounts of the risen Christ. You see, various people experienced Jesus after his resurrection. He was seen. He was heard. He was touched. The disciples ate with him. Let's look at a couple of these sources. The first one is Cephas. That might be confusing. Who is Cephas? Well, Cephas is Peter. Peter had three different names in the scripture. He's got Simon going. He's got Peter. And actually, Cephas is Aramaic for Peter. So there's three different names that Peter goes by. You just got to kind of be up on that in the scripture. And remember, Peter, if you've read through, and I really encourage you to take some time this week and read through what happened after Hosanna and Jesus comes in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Read through the Passion of the Christ. Read through that whole thing. And one of the things that happens is that Peter loses hope. He loses hope leading up to the crucifixion. He winds up denying and disowning Christ on three occasions. And Paul says here, he says, Jesus appeared to Peter. And we kind of have at least one of the times that he appeared as the resurrected Jesus. It's in John chapter 21. You can look it up later. But we find in this passage that Jesus forgives Peter. And he basically reinstates Peter to his family in essence. And so it's a very powerful example of an eyewitness account. Here's another one that more than 500 in a setting. Paul is saying this again in roughly 50 AD. Okay, so this is a few years after the death, burial, and resurrection. But he says this, many of these brothers and sisters still remain. He's saying many of them are still alive of the 500 that were at that particular event that happened, because it was a one-time place where all these people saw him. But he says some have fallen asleep. And so it's interesting just to point out that so people saw the risen Lord. Individuals saw, like Peter, but not just a few individuals like here and there. A large crowd that could be verified, could be easily corroborated or discredited. Here's another one. This is the last one, is James. James, you might know this, you might not know this, but James, the Lord Jesus appeared to James. He's one of the siblings of Jesus. One of the siblings, and none of the siblings, from what we can understand, believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They did not believe in him. And James was no different, until he encountered the risen Christ. This appearance had a huge impact on James and on his life. And he held on to that truth. And he wound up becoming an important leader in the early Christian church. It's in history. He wound up leading the church in Jerusalem. And right about this time when Paul is writing these words in 50 AD, tradition tells us that James was martyred. He was killed. He was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple by the high priest at the time. Because the Jews, in this case, the high priest, had him killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. There's an interesting book that I found. It's called Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. And again, it's in the notes. The author is Craig S. Keener. And he says that these eyewitness accounts are so powerful. He says they provide powerful argument for credibility. And one of the main reasons is that because of the varied backgrounds and varied people and different places and all kinds of things like that, but also that they were willing to testify about their experiences despite the risk of persecution and death. They were willing to stick their neck out there. They were willing to, and why is that? Because they truly encountered the living Christ. Here's one thing that is clear, that these people lived like their king was risen. There's no doubt in their mind by their actions that Christ had overcome, that he had overcome the grave. And they lived powerfully. They lived powerful lives. They really were holding on to it, and you can just see it in the way that they lived out. I think of Peter at the festival of Pentecost when he gave that first sermon and the church was born. And again, James, who was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, and so many others. They lived powerful lives, and they experienced what I'm going to call the cycle of death and resurrection. And that is something that we hold in our hands, is that we die to ourselves and we experience new life in Christ. It happens the first time we decide to accept Christ, and then it happens repeatedly through our lives. As we surrender more and more of our lives, more and more of ourselves to Jesus Christ in his way, he then raises us up. And this is what we see. So my question, what about you? Do you practice that cycle? Do you practice that death and resurrection cycle in your life? What are you holding on to? Do you know that your king has been risen? You live like that? There's an old song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. It's about Jesus. Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Do you have that hope? That's what Jesus offers. That's what this teaching is showing us. It's like a slow release capsule that we take, that we have with us at all times. Okay? Jesus appeared. He is alive and will strengthen you and will strengthen me to overcome whatever comes down the pike. So people saw the risen Christ. It's a reason to hold tightly to the foundation of the gospel. Now here's the last truth to help you. The third truth is personal faith comes by grace alone. Personal faith comes by grace alone. So the first reason that I gave is theological, according to the scriptures. The second reason is to hold on is historical attestations. Like people provide clear evidence of the truth of it. That was the second reason. The third reason is subjective. It's kind of internal. You could almost say it's a feeling, okay? Because it's subjective because it's a personal testimony, okay? And this is what Paul says. Look at this. This is powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Paul is saying, I do not deserve to be an apostle. I do not deserve this position that I have. but I am lifted up by God's amazing grace. Amen. I am lifted up by God's amazing grace. Now, some of you think Grace pours coffee at Fillmore's. Okay. It's okay. You can laugh at church. It's all right if it's funny. I know it's not that funny, but here's what grace really is. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. She may pour coffee at Fillmore's too, yes. But this is what we're talking about when we're talking about God's grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. When faith in Christ comes into us, okay, it's a gracious act. And it unlocks the gates of heaven. And oceans of grace get poured out on us. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I persecuted the church. I saw that Christians were to get killed because they followed the way. But by God's grace, through Christ, I am forgiven. Woohoo! I'm forgiven. Yeah, I'm accepted. Think about this with me. Because of our sinfulness, we do not deserve God's grace. That's what the Bible teaches. If you've done wrong, even one wrong, you are set aside. You deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's wrath. But because of His grace, and when we acknowledge Him, we receive His grace. We have, before receiving Christ, we have no leverage at the table, at the negotiation table. We have to turn to Him and acknowledge our need. And then we get His grace. And again, it's that cycle of death and resurrection. We have to die to self and admit our sinfulness and our complete hopelessness in ourselves. That death to self then results in resurrection in Jesus Christ. I think we have 6 people that are getting baptized next week on Easter, which is amazing. Looking forward to it. And I've been able, and some of the other leaders have been able, to just sit down with everybody. We had a seminar the other night, and a couple different people said, just like, you know, it's just recently, the light came on. I finally understood who I was and who God was. And, you know, have you had a moment like that? Have you had a moment like that when you realized that you could do nothing to fix your situation? Your sinful situation, in that your only hope was God. That's what we're talking about here. That's when the grace just pours in. Some of you, you follow Christ, you know His grace, but you're discouraged, but we need to hold on despite the pain that we face in this world. We need to hold on. And if you do hold on, you will enjoy God's favor. I have a burden in my life that is sometimes is a really heavy weight in my life, to be honest with you. And I've been praying about this situation. I'm not at liberty to share it, but recently someone came up to me and they told me about something in their life, and it was as a result of their brokenness they were sharing this with me, and how God had incredibly been working in their lives. And I was having a hard time not just crying right out loud in front of them, because I knew I was seeing God's grace, and I knew God's grace was on me to encourage me and my burden. Did you know that God's grace, it just flows? And I knew immediately God was winking at me. Sometimes He winks at us, and it's wonderful. He's like, I gotcha. I'm here. I'm with you. You see, God's love and His forgiveness is transformational. So hold on. I'm going to have Zach come up right now. God gives us reasons to hold on. The death and resurrection of Christ are promises fulfilled. You can hold on because that is true. It's a promise that He fulfilled. It was God's plan, and He brought it to fruition. You can hold on because people saw the risen Christ. It's not just made up. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just like, oh, yeah, you kind of, you know, shadowy objects, kind of like Bigfoot, like, oh, yeah, maybe it's Bigfoot, maybe it's not. No, This is absolute. It was attested by many people in many different places. And then personal faith comes by grace alone. Here's my next step for you. If you'd stand up, please, and then we're going to have a moment of reflection. Is the death and resurrection cycle in your hand? Is the death and resurrection cycle, that concept that we learn from the foundational teachings of Christ, is it in your hand? Are you experiencing it? Do you understand it first? And then, is it the way you live your life? You made a mistake. Oh, I'm forgiven. I can go back and have resurrection. Or maybe for the first time, maybe today, you're needing to turn to Him in a fresh way. Maybe you realize today that you've believed in vain. Like, you have all this mental assent, but it's not really doing anything in your life, and you're at risk. That's what the scripture says here. You're at risk that your faith is in vain. But maybe God has turned the light on for you today. And if that's you, during this last song, come on up here. Come on up to the front. Grab a knee. Grab a knee. Die to yourself. Grab a knee and invite God into your life in a powerful way. Experience death to find life in Him.